Hey, early risers! Thank you for getting up, worshiping. You guys are very kind. You guys, you're very, very kind. Thank you. But thank you for getting up early to worship with us. You know, if you happen to be online or here in person for the very first time, I don't always get a sort of a ovation like that when I come out. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here, and I've had a pretty serious neck surgery a little over a month ago. And, you know, I'm in mending, and it sounds like some of you think are happy that I'm back. So at least that's good to hear. Hey, where I'm going to be teaching, oh, by the way, you know, I appreciate so much you guys praying for me, emails, cards, all that. It's such a blessing. Thank you. I'm on schedule according to the surgeon. I see the surgeon again this coming week, and hopefully if my titanium that he put in my neck is adhering well enough to my vertebrae, then maybe I can preach next weekend without this. I don't know if he's going to allow it, but maybe next week. And so anyway, thank you. Continue to pray, and I'm feeling stronger and better all the time. Hey, where I'm going to be teaching out of the Bible today is a very famous passage of Scripture. I'd like you to turn there if you have a Bible or you have an app. Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 25 to 37. 25 to 37 in Luke chapter 10. Before we get into that, though, I just want to make mention of our offering. You know, our church family has been through a lot over the last 4 or 5 weeks, and lots of challenges. And just to see how many of you are continuing to be incredibly generous and incredibly faithful with your giving financially to God through our church, it's just such a blessing for me to be able to see that. It has really blessed my heart to see so many of you being incredibly generous and faithful. Thank you. And not only that, God does use our money to change the world, one person at a time. And so I want you to never forget that when you and I give financially to God through our church, it really matters, and it's really changing real people's lives all the time. So thank you. Before we get into the message, I'm going to pause for a moment. Let's pray for God to bless our offerings whenever we give those to Him, because we give them at all different times. And then I'd like us to really open our hearts this morning and say, God, would you speak to me out of the Bible? Whatever you need to hear, whatever I need to hear from you, God, would you speak very clearly to me through Brian? Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, as we give back to you, whenever we do that, I do pray, God, that you would take the money that we give and you would use it to change the world one life at a time. I pray you'd bless our gifts whenever we give them, but also bless us, Lord, in being faithful to you with our finances. And now, God, as we look into the Scriptures, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak very, very clearly to each one of us. I pray for your empowering in my life, that even in weakness, Lord, that you would show yourself strong and you would have your way in every one of our lives and hearts. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So before my surgery, I had started a new series about love out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which many of you know is sort of like the love chapter. And we're going to get back to that today. And I've been telling you in this series that, you know, as followers of Jesus, love is supposed to be the supreme value in every one of our lives. And yet, for various reasons, love oftentimes slips from the front burner of our lives to the middle burner, and sometimes even to the back burner. And so we're trying to reestablish love as a supreme value in every one of our lives through this series. And what more does our world need than love from followers of Jesus these days? There's so much agitation. There's so much, you know, infighting, all of that. Man, as followers of Jesus, if we can just portray the love of Jesus to other people, what a difference we could make, right? So today, we're going to look at one of the most memorable and, I think, powerful stories that Jesus tells in the Bible about love, a very famous story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's It's in Luke 10, starting in verse 25. I know many of you already know this parable, but let's read it together and get it fresh in our minds. One day, Luke says, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who's my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. Now here's the parable. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant, a Levite, walked over and looked at this guy lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. And then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man, and if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now that's the end of the parable. Verse 36. Jesus says, now which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. So when you read a parable like this, or when you read 1 Corinthians 13, like we did the first couple of weeks in this series, it begins to give you a little better understanding of the kind of love that Jesus is calling us to. The kind of love. Now, the first couple of weeks in this series, some of you were asking me various questions that you had about love and how it applies in your particular life. And so I'm going to take some time today and answer a few of those questions and also mix in some of the truths that we just read about in the parable of the Good Samaritan. So 3 questions regarding love. The first question is love a kingdom requirement? The key word is requirement. Now remember, love is supposed to be the supreme value in the kingdom of God. But I found that some people, even some Christians, look at love as optional, at least the way that Jesus is talking about love. They think that they don't really have to portray love that way, and yet they can still be called a Christian. In fact, I've found that a lot of people think that if you just say the right words, then that makes you a follower of Jesus. If I just say, well, I've asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of my life, then that's all I need to do, and so I can call myself a Christian regardless of my behavior, regardless of my attitudes, regardless of my actions. But I want to assure you that it's not what the Bible teaches. It's not just the words that we say, Jesus is my Lord. I mean, a parrot can say that, right? It's about our actions. It's how we behave. Let me show you these verses in the epistle of 1 John. First of all, starting in chapter 4, verse 8, the Apostle John says, the one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Very clear, right? If you don't love, you don't know God. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who doesn't love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God. Cannot. Whom he's not seen. And last of all, 1 John 3:14, we know that we passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. John says, how do we know that we pass from death into life because we said the right words? No. It's because we love. We love other people. See, the truth is, anybody can claim that they're a follower of Jesus. Anyone can claim they're a Christian. Anyone can sound spiritual, look spiritual, carry a Bible around, wear a cross around their neck, hang around churches or whatever, put a bumper sticker on their car that says something like, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven, you know, whatever. But see, the Bible teaches the acid test of the genuineness of a person's faith is love. That is the acid test. Love is unquestionably the supreme value in Christianity. Therefore, if the fruit of love is growing in my life, then the odds are that my claim of being a Christian is actually true. But going back to what Jesus said in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus says, you know, you might be a priest who does all kinds of religious things. You might be a temple assistant, a Levite, involved in the work of the temple. Or if you want to put it in our vernacular these days, Jesus might say to us, you might be a pastor. You might be a staff member. You might be a small group leader. You might be a devoted church attender. You might be involved in some kind of a ministry. But, Jesus says, if your life is devoid of love, if you have little or no compassion for other people, the chances are your faith is fiction. It's fiction. That is how much love is a kingdom requirement. Let me say it one more way. You don't have to be a loving person to gain entrance into the kingdom of God. Aren't you glad? You don't have to be a loving person to gain entrance into the kingdom of God. You can be a self-centered, self-absorbed, drug-addicted jerk and still be welcomed into the kingdom of God. You know how I know that? Because that was me. And I was welcomed into the kingdom of God. See, entrance into the kingdom of God comes by repentance of your sin and faith in Jesus Christ's work on the cross, period. Period. That's all it takes. That is how anyone gets in. Repent of your sins and put your faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's how you get in. But the Bible says that the proof that you truly are a follower of Jesus is inextricably tied to concrete evidence that your capacity for loving other people is actually growing. So here's a question. Is that happening in your life? Is your capacity for loving other people increasing? Because that is the proof that you really are a follower of Jesus. Is love a kingdom requirement? Absolutely. It is not optional equipment if you're a follower of Jesus. Second question, how much effort should love take? How much effort? You ever thought about that? Or let me ask you this. Have you ever done a loving thing for somebody, but the whole time you're just sort of gritting your teeth? You know, you're just doing it out of, you know, sheer obedience. We've all done that, right, from time to time. The question is that the way that love is supposed to work? Does loving somebody like that, does that actually count? Well, now contrast that, loving out of sheer obedience, with feeling such a sense of love welling up inside of you that you can hardly sleep at night. When you feel this just surging kind of love toward just about everybody you meet, that when you minister to people in the food bank, or you minister to children in our children's ministry, it's just done with such incredible joy in your heart that it's unbelievable. I mean, isn't that the way that love is more supposed to work? It's supposed to spring up from inside of us supernaturally. It's supposed to flow effortlessly and joyfully. So, let me ask the question again. If loving other people requires a whole bunch of effort from me, does that still qualify as love? Is God still happy with that kind of love? Before you answer, let me give you a working definition of love from the Bible. Love is seeking the well-being of others. Very simply, love is seeking the well-being of others. Say that out loud. Love is seeking the well-being of others. One more time. Love is seeking the well-being of others. It's me taking the initiative to seek your well-being, listen to this, whether I feel like it or not. Whether I feel like it or not. See, that's what Jesus commended the Good Samaritan for, right? Seeking the well-being of this other person who was wounded. We don't know exactly how the Good Samaritan was feeling, but it didn't matter. He was supposed to seek the well-being of that wounded guy, whether he felt like it or not, and he does, and Jesus commends him. See, the Bible says that love is a choice. It's a choice. It's not an emotion. That's what most people think. Most people think love is an emotion. No, no, no. Love is an act of your will. Now, sometimes, thankfully, there's emotions that go along with love, but that's not what love is at the very core. Love is a decision involving intention and action. It's intention and action that may or may not be attended by warm, soft, fuzzy feelings. It's a choice. And in the Bible, Jesus flat out commands all of his followers to love, whether we feel like it or not. Whether we feel like it or not. Jesus leaves absolutely no wiggle room for any of us to not love because we just don't feel like it. Jesus said, just love. Just love. You know, over the years, I've been a pastor for a long time by God's grace. And just so you know, I'm planning to be a pastor for a very long time still, all right? So not going to get rid of me very easily, all right? But over the years, you know, being a pastor for a long time, I've heard different people in our church say some things about, you know, why they don't serve or volunteer in a particular ministry or maybe not serve in any ministry. In fact, I've heard people say things like, well, you know, maybe God wants me to serve in children's ministry. Maybe he does. But see, the thing is, Brian, sometimes those kids really get on my nerves. Sometimes, you know, it's really hard for me. Sometimes I just don't feel like going in and serving those kids. Sometimes, you know, it's just, I feel weak. I don't feel like it and all that. And since I sometimes feel like that, it seems that I would be inauthentic if I went in there and served when I feel this way. Sometimes I feel like if I went in there and served kids that I'd be pretending. Therefore, I don't want to serve in there. Or therefore, I don't want to serve in any ministry. So is that really the right way to do it? Do you think the right way to seek the well-being of other people is to only do it when it's not difficult? To only do it when it's not hard, when it's not messy, when it's not complicated? You know, I love the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 13, remember, the entire chapter is the love chapter. It's all about love. And we read the whole chapter a few weeks ago, but toward the end of that chapter, in the context of love, Paul says a very challenging thing. I want us to look at that. It's in verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. Now remember, the context is love here. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, you know, little children, they have certain capacities for love, but they love immaturely. They only love sporadically. Little children stop loving when the loving gets tough. They might love when it's easy, but they bail out when all the warm fuzzies are no longer there. They bail out when the circumstances of life go against them. So Paul tells us, that's why we don't want to love like little children love. We want to love like adults. We want to love like adults. Paul's saying we want to love with consistency. We want to make loving choices to seek the well-being of other people, even if it's hard for us. Even if we don't really feel like it. Even when we're not at the top of our game. See, that is the kind of love that God is calling us to. And so I want to be very clear. At times, choosing to love is going to be very difficult. It just is. Now, if some of you are still a little unconvinced about this, I want to take you back to the night before Jesus was crucified. We call it Maundy Thursday. The night before Jesus was crucified. And you might remember that night that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what was he doing there? He was praying, right? And Jesus knows that the very next day, the day that we now call Good Friday, Jesus knows it's not going to be very good for him. Now, something that you may not have ever thought about before, I don't know. But Jesus had actually seen plenty of people be crucified in his day. Crucifixion was a common form of capital punishment in that day. Jesus had heard criminals scream out in anguish when the torment of crucifixion began. And he'd also heard their hoarse whimpers as they gasped their final breath before they died on that cross. So Jesus knew very well what crucifixion was like. He knew what was coming for him. And the process was unsettling for him, to say the least. So, the night before Jesus is going to be crucified, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, like he said, I said. He's praying. He knows what the Father's mission is for him. He knows why he came. He knows that your eternal well-being and my eternal well-being are all on the line. And yet he also knows the awful physical price that he's going to have to pay in order to purchase your redemption and mine. And so near the end of the night, you might remember that Jesus prays and he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. You know what he's saying? He's saying from an emotional standpoint, you know, there's not a lot of warm fuzzies associated with a crown of thorns and hammers and nails and a spear in my side. There's not a lot of warm fuzzies that go along with that. I mean, from a sheer feeling standpoint, Jesus would rather take a pass on the torn flesh and the pierced side. I mean, who wouldn't, right? But the remarkable thing about Jesus is that he doesn't surrender his decision to love to the emotion of the moment. Instead, you know what he does? He focuses his mind on your redemption. On your redemption. And so finally, he ends up praying and he says, Father, your will be done. I will do the loving thing, even if it costs me everything. And as you know, it did. It did. You better know that on Good Friday, Jesus Christ's act of redemption was full of effort. Full of effort. Don't ever romanticize what happened on Good Friday. Don't ever diminish the courage required to purchase your redemption. Jesus' choice to love that day changed everything on the planet. It changed your eternal well-being and my eternal well-being if you decide to follow Jesus. But it was a calculated choice, and it was unaccompanied by any sort of warm, fuzzy feelings. So let me just say this as clearly as I can. You know, sometimes, man, you are going to be dialed in spiritually. And you're going to feel the wellsprings of the love of the Holy Spirit just welling up inside of you and flowing out from you to other people. I mean, it's going to be amazing. And so my counsel to you when you feel that way is love. Love, allow the love flow of the Holy Spirit to just flow through you to other people, and rejoice in the fact that you do have the love flow happening inside of you right now. I say rejoice when that's happening, because there's going to come a day when you haven't felt the love flow for a very long time. There's going to be a time in your life where your life is very, very hard. The circumstances of your life, the complications of your life, maybe some bad medical report, maybe some test you're going through, some trial, some tragedy, it's going to come in your life. In fact, there's going to come a time in your life when you've not felt the love flow for a very long time. And yet, you still have all kinds of people around you that you need to make the choice to love. Maybe a spouse. Maybe kids. Maybe coworkers. Maybe people in your small group. Friends. Maybe children that you're ministering to in children's ministry. And so what do you do when the love flow hasn't been around for a long time, but you have these people around you that you need to love? What do? You grow up. That's what you do. You grow up and you act like an adult. You seek the well-being of others, whether you feel like it or not. Going back to my question, how much effort should love take? As much as it takes. As much as it takes. All right, let me answer one last question. Is it possible to love too much? You ever heard somebody say that? It's pretty popular in our culture these days. I just love too much. Maybe you've said that. I've heard lots of people say that over the years. In fact, there are people in our church that have said that not too long ago. In fact, I heard about a woman in our church who was actually being abused by her husband. And by the way, let me just say parenthetically, whenever we hear of somebody living in an abusive situation, we always tell them, you need to separate immediately. We don't want anybody living in any kind of danger. So if you're in danger, if you're living with an abusive person right now, you need to separate. And if you don't know how to do that, call the church office this week. We will help you in every way we can. God does not want you to live in an abusive situation. He wants you to get out. But, you know, we'll hear about a wife being abused by their husband, and we'll tell the wife, you know, you need to move out of this situation. You need to separate. And the wife will oftentimes say things to us like, oh, I could never leave him, even if he keeps hitting me. And then she'll say this, I guess I just love him too much. You know, I've also heard of over-controlling fathers in our church family who try to keep their children under their thumb. You know, even after they've moved out of their house. In fact, I heard about one father whose son went off to college. And the father was so controlling, he was just calling his son all the time, checking up on him with his roommates, all that kind of stuff. And so his son, his 18-year-old son, he became increasingly resentful and rebellious toward his father because of that. But when somebody talked to the dad and told him, you know, you need to give your kid a little breathing room. He's already in college. The dad just shook his head almost apologetically and said, oh, I could never do that. I guess I just love him too much. So is the root problem of the example of the abused wife that I gave you and the example of the controlling father, is the root problem the fact that they love the husband and the son too much? I mean, do the words too much mean too deeply? Too biblically? Or would it be more accurate to say that they're loving them unwisely? Immaturely, maybe even destructively. See, how you say this makes a big difference, doesn't it? Saying it one way makes these people out to be like love martyrs, you know, victims of an uncontrollable affection that they have for this other person. I mean, who could hold that against them, right? But saying it another way, that maybe they're loving them unwisely, or immaturely, or even destructively, that's a totally different thing, because now that puts the burden on them that they need to change, that they need to grow up in their loving skills. See, one of the things about Jesus is that he never taught or modeled unwise, immature, or destructive love. One of the reasons his life is so compelling is he's always modeled healthy, wise, mature love toward other people. And so when a situation in Jesus' life called for tough love, then Jesus would exert tough love. But by the same measure, when a situation called for great sensitivity, then Jesus exercised tender love. See, Jesus always loved wisely, maturely, discerningly. And you know what? He calls us as his followers to do the same. People who say they love too much, almost always they're just loving immaturely, unwisely, or even destructively. All right, let me close by just telling you something a little bit personal about my life. You know, over the years, at times, I've justified in my heart and in my mind a certain amount of unloving behavior toward other people by saying to myself things like, well, my life is filled with very important kingdom activities. I can't risk getting sidetracked by trying to help every needy person who comes along. I have to stay focused on the big kingdom picture. I have to teach the masses. I have to leverage my time. I want you to know, that is a very dangerous thought pattern for anybody to allow themselves to get into. But in my life, it's easy for me to slip into that kind of thinking from time to time. But thankfully, every time that happens, not always right away, but every time that happens, the Holy Spirit begins to get involved. And the Holy Spirit often reminds me that the margins in my life have gotten so thin that in order for me to get done all the things that I'm signed up to do these days, I've had to teach myself how to walk fast and drive fast, sometimes even pray fast, definitely rest fast. I do that so I can get all the things done that I'm signed up to do. And you know what? I can even sort of pat myself on my back for the efficiency levels being so high in my life. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I think we want the efficiency levels in our life to be high. But what I have to be really, really careful about, and I want you to apply this to your life, what I have to be really careful about is that I don't become like the priest or the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan, that I'm so busy, you know, doing kingdom stuff, supposedly, that I don't have time to seek the well-being of other people that are around me. But you know what? I don't think I'm alone in that sort of thinking. Many of you online, many of you in this room, you live at the same pace that I do. You live a very, very fast-paced life. And maybe your efficiency levels are going up and to the right because of that. And that's a good thing. But maybe, maybe your efficiency levels are also keeping you from growing in love. So be careful about that. We're all in this together, aren't we? We're all trying to grow in love. And so I want to finish this morning by having us read again 1 Corinthians 13:11. But I want us to all stand, and we're going to read it together all out loud. So if you're here in the room, would you stand? I want to encourage you online. Why don't you go ahead and stand as well? And let's read this a couple of times out loud. 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, "When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things." Let's say it one more time. "When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things." Hey, let's grow up in our loving skills. Let's become people who love the way that Jesus is calling us to love. Amen? Amen. Hey, if you'd like somebody to pray for you before you go, when I dismiss the service in a moment, we'll have a ministry team up here. We would love to pray for you for whatever need you might have. We believe God answers prayer. We believe God is a miraculous God. We believe God can break in to this evil world at any moment, and he can change everything. And so we would love to pray for you, whatever your prayer request is. If you're online, just hit the prayer button. But if you're here, after I dismiss in a moment, just come to the front. We'll have a ministry team up here. We'd love to pray for you. And then next weekend, I'm going to continue our series on love. Okay, let me pray for us before we go. Lord, thank you for your presence with us today. I pray you'd be with us in our next service as well. But I'm so, so grateful, God, for all of my friends that are online right now, those that are in this room. So grateful that you're moving in our midst, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And I pray, Lord, even this week, that you would remind us as we go about just our daily activities, you would remind us of the importance of seeking the well-being of other people. Help us to do it in our families. Help us to do it at work. Help us to do it in the grocery store. Everywhere we go, Lord, may we be shining lights of your love. I pray, God, your blessing upon every person as they go now. God, bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Say hi to some people on your way out. God bless you. Have a great day. See you next weekend.